This morning I want us to consider one of the declarations and prayers made by our Lord as he hung on the cross in dying for sinners. During those 6 hours of incredible pain and suffering, our Lord made several declarations. Even though they were brief and included only a few words, they were loaded with meaning. Each one, properly considered, enlarged upon, and applied, are sermons in and of themselves. And this morning I want to consider the fourth of these seven sayings, which by far is the strangest and most mysterious and most difficult for us to understand. It is that one where he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Tim Shannon, in his book entitled The Law of Glory, makes this comment. He says, and I feel this way as I come to this text, "We are treading on holy ground and stepping beyond the veil into the mysteries of the cross that are outside human comprehension. We must therefore pray that God will open our minds to grasp what lies before us, giving us grace to see into the heart of our Savior and to know more fully the exhaustless depths of His suffering and His love." Your outline shows you how I want to open up our text. I want us to look at the circumstances surrounding the strange cry of our Lord, the various aspects of the strange cry of our Lord, and then three lessons that we can learn from it. First of all, before we expound the scriptures, let us look, I think it would be beneficial if we considered some of the circumstances surrounding it. The prophecy concerning the strange cry, and we have that in Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was uttered by David in predicting the physical and emotional agony of Christ in this psalm. The psalm is what you would call a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm is one that was born out of the personal experience of the psalmist, but in recording various aspects of his experience, he spoke prophetically of the Messiah in one way or another. In most cases, there may only be one or two verses in an entire psalm that actually apply to Messiah, but that which is what makes the psalm so unique, it's almost totally messianic. By that I mean, if not all of Psalm 22 speaks of Christ and his experience on the cross. The language of the psalm speaks of the agonies of crucifixion, which were unknown in David's day. It speaks in detail about what our Lord was made to endure in his work of redemption, which is confirmed by the writers of the four Gospels. And in the opening stanza of the psalm, we see it forecast the fact that our Lord would be forsaken by his heavenly Father. And just saying that, and just using those words, it just shows you, I feel like we can't truly plumb the depths of what that means. And as David was moved by the Holy Spirit to pen the psalm, he wrote down word for word a cry that would come from the lips of our Lord 1,000 years later, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now let's look at the timing of this strange cry as we go back now over into Matthew 27. In comparing all of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, we find that our Lord agonized for 6 hours on the cross. Jesus was first nailed to the cross at the third hour, which by our timing would be 9 o'clock in the morning. Mark 15:25, "Now it was the third hour and they crucified him." It was a 6 hour or noon our time when a strange darkness fell over the land. It was at the 9th hour or 3 o'clock when he uttered this strange cry. Look at Psalm 27, please, and verses 45 through 46. Now from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then we see the atmospheric conditions at the time of the strange cry, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. At noon, after 3 hours on the cross, a strange and fearful darkness fell over the land. This was not the result of natural phenomena, such as an eclipse or a prolonged thunderstorm, both of which can shut out the make it look dark. This was an eerie, bizarre darkness, Luke 23:45. The sun was darkened. Someone said nature bowed in sympathy as its creator was put to death. It was as though the light dimmed across the universe as the darkness of death descended upon the earth. How strange it must have been to those who stood and stared from noon until 3 p.m. Two things were present: darkness and silence. Darkness at noonday. Again, quoting from Tim Sheldon, he says, "What is clear from this sign," meaning the strange darkness, "is that God was assuring those who would receive it of something exceedingly terrible in itself and exceedingly momentous was going on in the spiritual world." Notice the response of the people to his strange cry. Verse 47. "Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling Elijah for Elijah.' Every one of them ran and took Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered to him the drink. And the rest said, 'Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him.'" Now the Lord cried out in Aramaic. That phrase, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, is Aramaic, a common language of that day. Matthew interprets what that means: my God, why have you forsaken me?" The common interpretation of this response by the people was that they misunderstood what Jesus was saying. They thought he was crying to Elijah to save him. But the text makes it clear that he cried with a loud voice, making his words audible. Secondly, most of the Jews of that day understood both Hebrew and Aramaic. And the most compelling of all arguments is they knew about Psalm 22. It is more probable that this was just another way to heap scorn upon our Lord. He's crying out for Elijah to come and save him. Let's see if it happens, similar to the previous taunts and jeers. Look at verse 39. "And those who passed by blaspheming him, wagging their heads, saying, 'You will destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest also mocked with the scribes and elders. 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him. For he says, I am the Son of God.'" Now, I want you to notice something. Keep your hand in Matthew 27. Go back to Psalm 22. And you will find David almost quoted, word for word, some of the things that Christ cried on the cross, some of the things that the people hurled against him while he was hanging on that cross. Let's get back to verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, you are not silent. But you are wholly enthroned in the praises of Israel." Look at verse 4. "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and they were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All of those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lips saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him receive him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" You see, almost word for word, David predicted the things that Christ would cry on the cross. You even have the fact that he was thirsty and that his bones were out of joint and that they gambled for his garments throughout this psalm. But this cry and saying, well, let's see if Elijah come, probably was meant just as another taunting. So we look at the circumstances surrounding this cry. Let's look at the various aspects of this strange cry of our Lord as we go back to our text in Matthew 27. Look at verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, excuse me for being tied to my notes, because there's a few words in here that are very important. Initially, it just seems like, well, that was just another saying of the seven sayings on the cross. But we need to look at the exact words. The phrase cried out comes from a combination of two words, to shout or scream up. This wasn't just a statement by the Lord. He screamed this as he hung on the cross. And when this compound word is used in the scriptures, it means a rasping, deep-throated scream, a deep roar or a passionate groan. In Psalm 22, it says, why are you so far from helping me? And the words of my groaning literally means roaring. It is a feminine noun which means the deep throated cry or rumbling of the roar of a lion. Whatever it was that brought on this deep throated scream or loud throaty cry, it was by far the worst of his sufferings on the cross. Then we're going to try to tap into the meaning of this strange cry. The only way we can do that is just consider what it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It means to abandon, to desert, to leave helpless. With this loud, deep-throated scream, our Lord asked why he was abandoned and forsaken by his Heavenly Father at this time. And the sense of being forsaken was not just imagined, it was real. It was absolute. It was full and complete. And the terror and horror of it brought about this loud, deep-throated scream from the Son of God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's try to come up with at least two reasons behind this strange cry. One, he became odious in the eyes of his Heavenly Father as the sin-bearer of his people. Paul says something that I'm only going to mention. I'm not going to try to expand or open up because I'm not sure how far we can go with it. He says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He didn't say he just made him to be our sin bearer, which of course he was. He says he made him, God made him Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The text says that God the Father made the sinless Christ sin for us. He made him sin. It is true that our sins were laid on Christ, but this seems to be an added dimension too profound for finite words. And as Christ was made sin for us, the warm countenance of his Father that he enjoyed throughout eternity was now withdrawn. The intimacy that Christ knew with his Father was for the first time broken and interrupted, as I said, for the first time in all of eternity. Secondly, he was made to endure the ultimate wrath of his Heavenly Father as the sin bearer of his people. And having all our iniquities laid on him, and being made sin for us, our Lord endured the ultimate wrath of God against those sins. Peter Turner says, the hours were only three, but the intensity of hell's white heat was eternal. Divine wrath poured over the Son, the spotless Lamb, as the Father's loathing of the least particle of sin waged the ultimate war against its dominion over the beloved of the flock whose place he was taking. Sin known and unknown and those yet to be committed made their way to him like metal filings to a powerful magnet. Each one dealt a withering blow, the slate wiped clean in the precious blood of the Redeemer. He felt his soul dragged downwards into ever deepening crevasse of wretched desolation and torment where contact with heaven and humanity had withered and died. The full glare of perfect holiness, like a flaming, raging flame, engulfed it without any hint of mercy. As the writer said, down, down it soared into the vortex of vengeance for which there was no respite of hope or suffering. He was indeed stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Such was the violence when the terror of divine holiness did battle with the devilish power of sin within the crumpled form of Jesus. And when he became sin for us, God turned his back on him, and for the first time he knew what it was like to be abandoned by his heavenly Father. And it caused this deep-throated roar of agony to come from his throat. What are some of the lessons we can learn from this strange cry of our Lord? Having clearly established the fact that our Lord was forsaken by his heavenly Father, and at least two possible reasons as to why, I want to make some application. For those of you who are here this morning and you're not saved, listen to this. The horror that Christ experienced in being forsaken by God the Father is a preview of what unrepentant sinners will experience in hell. The horror that Christ experienced in being forsaken by God the Father is a preview of what unrepentant sinners will experience in hell. What Christ endured on the cross is what sinners will experience in hell. For the first and only time, the Son of God came to know the terror and the horror of being separated from the presence of his heavenly Father. In becoming sin for us, God's wrath was poured out on him like cosmic blasts out of heaven. And one of the aspects of God's wrath directed against our Lord as the sin bearer of his people was divine abandonment. The horrifying experience of being forsaken by God, sensing the fact that God was no longer with him, the glorious light of his countenance was hidden. Christ did not descend into hell, but hell came to him on the cross. Christ endured the entire spectrum of God's wrath while he hung on that cross. But the one thing that caused him to utter that unearthly cry and deep-throated scream was the horror of being abandoned by his heavenly Father. And what Christ experienced on that cross is but a preview of what unrepentant sinners will experience in hell. Not for a few hours, but for all of eternity. The horror of divine abandonment will be unending. Secondly, the fact that Christ experienced the horror of being forsaken by God the Father means that repentant sinners will never experience the horrors of hell. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ became sin for us. Our sin was laid on Christ. All the wrath of God, the judgment and the guilt that we would have had heaped upon us if we remained in our unrepentant state was vented against Christ, so that after he went through that agony, he was able to say, "It is finished. What I have done is full and complete to save sinners from their sins." And everyone who will be brought to a state of seeing that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and they cry out to God to save them based on what Christ has done on the cross, will be saved and will never experience the horrors of hell. Thirdly, because of this experience, our Lord is able to come to the aid of his people when they are forsaken by friends and loved ones. Because of this experience, our Lord is able to come to the aid of his people when they are forsaken by friends and loved ones. The relationship that Christ had with his Heavenly Father was more intimate than we can ever imagine. We get some idea of this when we consider various texts of Scripture. Matthew 13:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Or John 17, "Father, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." But he was forsaken by his Father during those hours upon the cross, and therefore is able to come to our aid, and when we are forsaken by those we are very near to and dear to. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, yet without sin." Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted." There are human relationships that are casual, and there are others that are very intimate. Being forsaken by casual acquaintances can be somewhat painful. But being forsaken by those whom we have the most intimate of relationships can be painful beyond description. Psalm 38:11, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off." Parents have been known to forsake their children, and the more wicked our society becomes, babies thrown in the trash can, abortion, all those other things. Children forsake their parents, especially when mom and dad get into the latter years. They don't want anything to do with them. But there's a relationship that is more intimate than that of a parent or child, named the intimacy of a husband and wife. God says you one flesh. Nothing is more intimate than the relationship between a man and his wife. And yet, some of you sit here this morning who have abandoned and forsaken by your mate. I can't imagine how painful that is for you. I cannot imagine how painful that is for you. But Christ does. He has been through what you have been through. He was abandoned and forsaken by his apostles. He was abandoned by his own heavenly Father because he became sin for us. It's quite probable that many will experience the pain of being forsaken by someone very near and dear to them sometime in your sojourn in this earth. That will be very devastating and a demoralizing experience. And those of you who have been through that know exactly what I mean. In fact, it may seem you may not survive the ordeal. But hold on to the fact that there is one who knows. There is one who understands, and there is one who will come to your aid, our precious Lord and Savior and High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands from first-hand experience the pain that you're being made to endure. He is not detached and aloof from our suffering, but he is able and willing to come to our aid. What a Savior. What a Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've not been saved. The horror that Christ endured on the cross. The whole time was only 6 hours. We say only 6 hours, but compared to the sinners in hell, you die in your sins. You'll endure that kind of punishment forever and ever and ever, with no hope of any relief. That's why God offers you salvation in Christ. Not to earn it, not to try to be good enough. It's a free gift. It's offered to any and all who call upon him in truth. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has never been saved, that God would open your heart and you would freely call upon him to be your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, my heart goes out to several in this place who have been abandoned by their mates. How painful that is. Only you and those who have experienced it know. We also have Alma and her family who's dealing with the loss of their mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother. Heavenly Father, you know what it's like to give up your only son. So minister to them too. Minister to everyone in this place, especially those who are not saved, Lord. Help them go back and read the accounts of what Christ suffered on the cross, because that's only a preview of what's ahead for them if they remain in their sin. But, oh Lord, they don't have to. They can call upon you to be saved, and you promise to save them. Thank you, Lord, for being a gracious Savior. Thank you, Lord, for mercy and grace. May you pour that up on us this morning, and as we partake of the elements, may we be reminded of what Christ endured on that cross for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.